Well, please take God's Word this morning and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Our attention this morning is on verses 8 through 13. It's where we find the qualifications of deacons. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says, beginning at verse 8, deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their own children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. There were only two offices of leaders in the first century church. If you remember, we looked at last time Philippians chapter 1, and it talked about the overseers and the deacons. And other than that mention, you find it here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And in our last time together, we saw the meaning of the term deacon. If you remember, there were three terms: general service, we talked about serving tables, we talked about spiritual service. And we also talked about the existence of deacons in the New Testament. And so now I want to turn our attention to what we find here in verses 8 and following. All Christians are called to serve. We do believe that. We see that very clearly in Scripture. We have been given spiritual gifts to enable us to do just that. But there are some men in the church that are called to a more specific service, a higher calling, if I could say that, and that is that of deacon. They are called to help the elders or to help the pastors so that they can be free to minister the Word of God. Now, I know in our church we have one deacon, and I hope someday we'll have a plurality of deacons, just as we have one pastor, and hopefully one day we'll have a plurality of pastors, because that would fit the biblical model. A church is really as strong as its leadership is. And that's why when you look at these qualifications, they talk about the character of the man. Just like in the first seven verses, it talked about the character of pastors. And now we're looking at the character of deacons. And as we said, there are only two offices that are addressed. And the two offices are addressed right here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's take a moment and look at these as we begin at verse 8. Now, I notice that I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, so some of the terms are a little different, but I am going to also mention what the King James terms are for you. Notice first, before we get into that, in verses 8 and 11, you find the word likewise. The use of the word likewise. The repetition of this word seems to indicate another category within this office. So, for example, the first category in the first seven verses are overseers or pastors or elders. You remember those three terms are used interchangeably for the same individual or for the same group of men who serve in the church in that capacity. And so now you get to verse 8 and he says deacons likewise. And that word means in like manner. So in like manner as the elders had to have these specific character qualifications for which they would have to meet before they could be appointed to this particular ministry, the same is true for deacons. They also have to be looked at. They also have to be scrutinized. They also have to be examined to see if these qualifications are true in their life. And if they're not true, then they can't serve as a deacon. Same is true with the elders or the overseers or the pastors. If these characteristics are not true, then they cannot serve in that capacity. As we said of elders, desire alone doesn't qualify anybody for anything. So a man may have a desire to be a pastor, a man may have a desire to be a deacon, but again, you got to go to the next step. Yes, desire is good, but it's not enough. You got to see if they're qualified for this. You'll notice also in verse 11, there is another use of the word likewise. In the New American Standard Bible, it says, likewise, women. In the King James, it says, likewise, their wives. There is that pronoun, it's in italics, so it's not in the text. It was put there by the translators, and usually words like that that are put in there by translators are just to kind of help the verse flow and help you to understand what is being taking place here. Now, I shared with you last time that for a long time, I've taken the view that verse 11 is speaking about women deacons. Now, I know that that is a hard thing to swallow in a Baptist church, only because in Baptist churches, many times, deacons have been elevated to that like of an elder. They have authority. But you don't find anywhere in Scripture where deacons have authority. And further looking at this, I tend now to kind of lean in the direction that he is talking about their wives. But not just the wives of the men who are deacons, but also the wives of elders. Because it wouldn't make any sense to talk about just the wives of deacons and not mention the wives of elders. Obviously, that would be a question in mind. But also you find two times, you find in verse 8, and you find also by a phrase in verse 12, the husband of only one wife, and you have in verse 8 that they must be men. And so just as we talk about elders being men, because that mentions that in verse 1, it's a trustworthy statement, if a man desires or aspires to the office of overseer or bishop, he desires a good work. And so there's where my direction is. I've done a lot of reading on this, a lot of study on this. I planted a church some years ago that I was part of. We didn't have any women deacons, but we were open to the idea. Again, if you de-elevate the office to say it's not an office that has the same kind of standing as a pastor, then that helps you to understand that interpretation. But like I said, in many churches, deacons have authority. And they're elevated to such a place of authority. To put a woman there is like, no way. No way. Because you've got a prohibition in 1 Timothy chapter 2 for women. Now, God is not against women. We know that, right? He's created a lot of them. And society can't function without you. So what is your ministry? Well, in your free time, go to Titus chapter 2 and you can read about women and what the ministry of women is to be. Aside from, you know, being married and committed to their spouses and their children. You say, well, what about women that aren't married? Well, again, you can read what Scripture says about that. But let's take, again, an opportunity to look at these qualifications, because that's what you see here. And first we'll deal with verses 8 through 10, then we'll pick up verse 11, where it talks about the wives, and then we'll pick up what is remaining in verses 12 and 13. So it says, deacons likewise must first be, your version says, grave. New American Standard says, men of dignity. Funny thing about this is you look at these words. Many times it's just one word in the Greek. In this case, it is one word, semnos, and it means serious in mind as well as in character. So you want these men to be serious about their calling. You want them to be serious about serving in the church. Serious about meeting the needs that exist in the congregation. The person who serves, or the man who serves as a deacon, understands the seriousness of spiritual issues. His attitude and his character manifest the seriousness of what he's doing. And so he starts right there. I think that's an important place to start, because where he ended in verse 7, actually verses 6 and 7, by talking about an elder not being a new convert and talking about them having a good reputation outside the church, and now he shifts over to deacons, and he says they need to be serious about this calling, serious about spiritual things. You don't want somebody in there that's not serious. You don't want somebody in there that doesn't care about the souls of people. Or you don't want somebody in there that cannot communicate the gospel. So he says that they have to be men of dignity, or they have to be grave. The second he says there is not double-tongued or two-tongued. And that suggests the idea either of a talebearer or a gossip, or it means one who is consistent in what he says. Doesn't say something over here and then come over here and say something totally different. He's consistent. And that's, again, important, especially not being a gossip. It's so easy to get caught up in gossip just because it appeals to our fallen nature. And we hear something going on with somebody and we go, what? It's like our ears just got bigger because we want to hear what's going on. And maybe that's all we want to do is hear it. But sometimes we hear something that was not privy to our ears, and the person sharing it should have never shared it like that. especially if it's about somebody and that other somebody is not in the room, to be able to defend themselves. That's why you have in Matthew 18 that when you have a person who sins against you, you go to that person alone and you talk about what happened. And you're trying to win them. You're trying to restore this relationship that now has been broken because of sin. Not telling it to everybody. Gossip, again, is a terrible thing in the church. The Bible talks about the tongue. James chapter 3 talks about the tongue set on fire by hell. With it we bless men who have been made in the image of God, and we also curse men. One minute we're speaking well of somebody, the next minute we're tearing them down. All with this tongue. Now, like as one person said, there's a reason why that this tongue is behind teeth, caged behind teeth, so it can't slip out. But the problem is it's wet in there as well, and it does slip out, right? You open up your mouth, your teeth open, and out comes that tongue, and out comes venom sometimes. How many of us sat in a business meeting, we heard venom being spewed in the church? And we're going, oh my goodness, this is horrible. We're supposed to be believers. We're supposed to be Christians. We're supposed to love one another. And we're talking to one another like we hate each other. You know, we're known by what we say. We're known by how we say it. You know, as Peter's warming his hands at the fire after Jesus is being taken to the kangaroo court and later crucified, you remember there was a person there that said, "You're one of them." He says, "Your speech gives you away." Well, I hope my speech always gives me away that I'm a Christian. And same for you. So, not double-tongued, not two-tongued. You need to know how to speak with integrity at certain times. You need not to speak hypocritically. You need to be consistent, righteous, honest in what you say. And yes, sometimes you have to go back and correct something that you said that wasn't correct. That's integrity. Look at the third qualification. It says, not given to much wine. NAS says, addicted to much wine. Again, it's one word in the Greek, and it's about this long that I can't pronounce. But it literally means not holding near much wine. In Paul's day, wine was practically the only drink that was available. And since it was drank a lot, it had to be mixed with a 10-to-1 ratio with water in order to prevent intoxication. And if you saw a guy sitting there for a long time drinking this 10-to-1 ratio, he's sitting there for one purpose. He's lingering long at the wine, and he's there for the purpose of getting drunk. Now, with that mixture of water, his bladder will give out much sooner than intoxication would take place. But, you know, every person is different. And you have to be, in this case, where the water was bad and had to drink wine mixed with water, they had to be very careful with this. It was very necessary. And so when Paul is saying that a deacon was not to be given to much wine, he meant that this is to be his habitual practice. The habit of his life, he's not given to much wine. The habit of his life, he's not trying to get drunk. Now, you know my view. My view on drinking is there's no point in it. We've got so many other things to drink out there. And if you're drinking alcoholic beverages to make you calm, then you're wanting that side effect that comes from that drink. And that's sin. Now, I know that certain medications make us like that, and sometimes we can't help that, but we have to adjust it, right, so that we don't get like that. So this is very important. We've read, when we were talking about elders and overseers and pastors and so forth, that Proverbs 31 mentions King Lemuel and the advice that his mother gave him that it was not for kings to drink strong drink. Why? Because you would pervert justice. It would cloud your judgment. And it does do that. It clouds that and many other things. And I think the whole issue is that you've got to make sure that you're in control at all times. That you're in control of your faculties. So, just practice what I practice. You don't have anything to do with it whatsoever. And again, I look at it even as a witnessing standpoint. There are still people in the world that don't believe that Christians should drink. Sadly enough, there are a lot of Christians and churches adopting this liberty of drinking, and it's causing many Christians to stumble. I remember years ago talking to a friend of mine who's a pastor, and he wasn't at the time, he had been, and he was kind of in between churches, and we were talking about this issue, and he was telling me some of the stuff they were doing, and I told him, I said, you know, you shouldn't be sharing that with me. Just by what you're sharing with me is causing me to stumble. I mean, I'm under the impression that Yes, we are at liberty, but my liberty only goes as far as you. If what I'm doing that I'm free to do in Scripture to do, is causing you to stumble, I'm no longer free to do it. But what I hear today going on is Christians will flaunt the liberty. And they'll tell everybody what they're doing. And they don't think about a weaker Christian stumbling at that. Why share it? Why do you got to share it? I worked with someone, claims to be Christian. No doubt, I have no reason to believe that they're not. But talked about their social life to me. Talked about their what they do when they're at home and drinking wine. And I'm thinking, I don't need to know this. I don't want to know this. Because all this is doing is just, it's not encouraging me. It's causing me to stumble. I have a background in this. I'm not an alcoholic. I'm not Alcoholics Anonymous, whatever that is. The little term they use for that. And they'll say, you know, you've been sober for 10 years, but you're still an alcoholic. No, you know, I've been sober for 34 years, and I'm not an alcoholic anymore. Haven't touched it for 34 years and don't plan to for the next 34 or whatever years God gives me left on this earth. So it is a serious issue. And I think it's even more serious today because of the availability of it. We have more of it than we've ever had. And I have actually even have disagreed in how the laws of our country deal with this and even legalizing it, because it is more dangerous than other drugs. But they don't want to call it a drug. You know how many people have been killed off drunk driving? Notice the next one. It's in verse 8. Not greedy of filthy lucre. Filthy lucre. Lucre is money. Filthy money. Is money filthy? Well, physically it is. If you handle it, after a while you have it coming off on your hands. But is money immoral? Now, I think money is amoral. Money is neutral. It's what you do with it, right? People say that the love of money is the root of all evil. And the Scripture talks about that. We don't want to have our affection set on that, because the more you set on it, the more you see it fleeing away from you. You're focused more on that rather than focused on what you should be focused on. But the New American Standard translates this fond of sordid gain. Again, this is one word in the Greek, and it literally means greedy for gain. There were those who served in the church that were involved in passing out money. They were involved in helping widows and orphans and needy people. They collected money. They dispersed it for those various reasons. They didn't have any banks. They didn't have any audit firms. Every transaction was made in cash. And they carried a little purse that they carried it in on their belt. And so he's saying here that a deacon needs to be one who is not a lover of money. Same with elders. They don't need to be lovers of money. If they are lovers of money, then they cannot serve in this capacity in the church. If a pastor's doing this, then they're serving for the wrong reasons. They're serving for what they can gain from the people. They're counting the heads. They're counting the offering plate to see how much they can get from that. They're manipulating. They're using the situation. Deacons as well. They were involved, like I said, in helping and using the resources. And so they had to be free from the love of money. Notice down in verse 9, and here's where one of the major differences occur between elders and deacons. Elders are told to be skilled in teaching. It doesn't say anything about that of a deacon, but it does say in verse 9, holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear or a pure conscience. The mystery, that refers to something that was once hidden, but now it has been revealed. And when we talk about the mystery of the faith, we're talking about New Testament revelation, because all that was a mystery to the church, and mystery what Jesus was saying to people as he's preaching the gospel. It was hidden from past ages, but now has been revealed in Christ. And so a deacon must hold to all the New Testament revelation. They can't say, well, I believe this, and over here I don't believe this. So when you're examining a deacon, you want to make sure that you're examining the major tenets of the faith. Tell me the gospel. Talk to me about the gospel. What is the gospel? Who is Jesus Christ? Who is the Holy Spirit? Who is God? Was God created? Has he always existed? Tell me about the creation. Did he create it in 6 24-hour days, or did he create it in 6 billion years? Talk to me about these things, because these things are essential. We're talking about New Testament revelation. So he must hold to all of that. He must understand the truths of the new covenant. So it begins with an affirmation of New Testament doctrine. So, I mean, look at this. You've got them serious, not two-tongued or gossipers. They're not lovers of wine. They're not lovers of money. But they hold to the New Testament revelation as well as all the Bible. They believe the Bible. Like one person said, I believe the Bible from cover to cover. I even believe the maps. But they affirm these truths. Now, he mentions in verse 10 that they must be first tested. They must be first tested. This takes time. If you're going to test anybody, it's going to take some time. And we're not talking about necessarily pulling out a sheet with a bunch of questions on it, though there's nothing wrong with that, to be able to communicate what you believe and communicate where you are. But it also means you've got to be around them. You've got to get to know them outside the church. They need to be seen in the context of their home, because he's going to mention the home life as well. Just as he mentions the home life of pastors in those first 7 verses, he also mentions the home life of deacons. Talks about his commitment to his wife. All these are essential things, but he must first be tested. Are these things true? What is the reputation in the community about this man? Is he serious about spiritual things? Is he a gossip? Does he drink and get drunk? Does he love money? All of this has to be looked at. And then it says, after they're tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach or without charge, irreproachable, blameless. A deacon is to be without reproach, to be without spot, to be without blemish. There should be nothing in his life for which he could be accused and thus disqualified. You notice that same thing started out in verse 2 of elders. It must be above reproach. Both groups. You want those who lead and those who serve to be above reproach. Yes, people say things against you, but they cannot stick. It better not stick, or you got a problem. Now in verse 12, he mentions, we're going to skip verse 11 for just a minute, we'll come back to it, but he mentions that they must be the husbands of only one wife. Now that's the same phrase that's used in verse 2, where it says that pastors are to be the husband of one wife. Now if you remember, it's not talking about marital status, though that's certainly a consideration, but it's talking about the character of the man. Is he a one-woman man? Is he committed to that wife that he has? Or is he flirting with other women? Or does he have his eye on other women, even though he's married? Is he a one-woman man? This, again, is stressing character. The character of the elder and the deacon must reflect fidelity to one woman. Fidelity to one woman. And by the way, again, looking at this being men serving as deacons and men serving as elders, you have this phrase as well. It's just another evidence to support the fact that these are men doing this. Now notice also in verse 12, he talks about ruling their children in their own houses well. New American Standard says, good managers of their children and their households. So just as an elder is to demonstrate leadership in his home, so is a deacon. Now back up to verse 11. Let's pick up the wives of deacons and elders. Remember the word likewise is mentioned there. It's mentioned also in verse 8. And again, you're here with two interpretations. One interpretation that this is women deacons. Another interpretation, this is the wives of deacons and elders. And as I said, I took for a long time this being deaconesses. And the more I've looked at this, I see it being more the wives of the deacons as well as the elders. Now notice what he says about them. Verse 11, they must be dignified or grave. Same word. Same word we looked at in verse 8. So they are also to be serious. They're to have this stateliness about them, this dignity about them. They're to understand the seriousness of spiritual issues, not make light of them. So you have both of them looking at it in this way. You don't want a deacon's wife going, "You're too serious about these things. You need to lighten up. You're always talking about this, these spiritual things all the time. You're always talking about the needs of people. You need to lighten up. You need to think about the needs in our home." I'm not saying to neglect the needs in your home, but when you're serving in this capacity, you're serious about this. You understand the seriousness of these spiritual issues. Notice also, he mentions not malicious gossips, or says not slanderers. Diabolos is the Greek word, and diabolos is often translated devil. Her character is not to be devilish. Her character is not to be a person who acts like the children of the devil. They must watch what they say, not pervert the knowledge they possess by slander or by gossip. And again, gossip and slander are very serious sins. These are things that we have to put aside to make sure that we're not guilty of these things. They do nothing but tear people down, hurt people. And this is the very act of the devil when you act like this. Notice next he mentions sober or temperate, same word that's used in verse 2 of elders, which is translated without wine or unmixed with wine. They are to be sober and sensible in their judgments. And then he mentions that to be faithful in all things. This parallels verse 8, where it mentions not being greedy for money. And if the deacon was greedy, he could not be trusted. So here's the qualifications. This is the qualifications of deacons in the church. Verses 1 through 7, the qualifications of elders, or pastors in the church. These are the people that lead and serve the church. And they are also the pattern for us. Now, verse 13 gives their reward. He says, "For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." Two rewards await those who have served well as deacons. First, they obtain for themselves a high standing, or your version says a good degree. One word in the Greek, it literally means an elevated stand. They get elevated just by the office itself. They're not seeking this elevation, but the office itself elevates them. In their role as a servant, they're humble. And they're to apply humility in all areas of their life. But here we're seeing, like in James 4:10 and 1 Peter 5:6, that if you humble yourself, God will exalt you. And that's the attitude by which everyone is to function, right? They're respected, they're honored because of the office. You know, it's the same way in our world, even though it's coming apart when it comes to the office of presidency. It used to be that you might not agree with the person who was in office, but you respected the office. Boy, that's about gone now, isn't it? Second thing he says there on the rewards is that they gain a great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Translated confidence in the New American Standard. It's one word again in the Greek, and it's many times is used of boldness. And the faith here that he's talking about is talking about Christian truth, the family of believers. And so when you have successful service, it will breed confidence and assurance among the people that you're serving. I mean, you want to trust those that are serving you. You want to trust people that are leading you. And those who serve well in this capacity, their lives will be emboldened for even greater service. So deacons are to be this. They're to be serious, not gossips, not drunkards, not lovers of money. They hold to the New Testament revelation. They have a clear conscience. They've been tested first before they're serving as deacons. Their wives also are to be serious, not devilish, acting like the devil, sober-minded, faithful in all things. And the deacons must also be one-woman men, good managers of their children and their house. And when they serve well in this capacity and meet these qualifications, they obtain for themselves great boldness and a high standing in the faith in Jesus Christ. This is a high office. And as I said, as we conclude something like this morning, we have to keep reminding ourselves that the people who serve in these capacities of these two offices and that have these types of qualifications, they're there to model for us. It doesn't mean that only these people have these characteristics of their life. All Christians should have these characteristics. All of us should be without reproach. Yes, people say some of the hurtful things to us or about us or slander us behind our backs, but it shouldn't stick. It cannot be true. Now again, I remind you, Paul's telling Timothy about these things because he wants him to know how, in verse 15, to conduct himself in the house of God. This is what God wants for the church. You go into chapter 2, he doesn't want women preachers. Chapter 3, he wants men to be preachers, but he wants them to be qualified. Also, chapter 3, he wants men to be deacons. He wants their wives, as well as the wives of elders, also to hold up a serious standard as well. This is what the church is to be. And when the church functions like this, guess what? It is attractive to the world, even though they don't quite understand it. But it is attractive. You know what? The one of the things that the world hates is hypocrisy. And you and I hate it as well. We hate it when we play the hypocrite. We say something and we know what we just said. Oh, we weren't doing that. We've said it so much, but we've somehow disconnected from saying it and doing it. And we played the hypocrite. You know, and I hear people sometimes say, well, I'm not going to go to church because there's a bunch of hypocrites down there. You might as well just say, well, come on, because we need one more. We all played the hypocrite at times, right? But that's not our desire. Our desire is to be pleasing in His sight, right? Our desire is to glorify our Heavenly Father. That's our desire. And so let's give praise to Him now as we pray and just ask the Lord to provide for this type of leadership. Jesus, we thank You so much for today. We thank You for providing for each one of us. We thank You for the Word of God, the truth that we have been looking at this morning. We pray now, Heavenly Father, as we have this opportunity to hear these things and apply these things to our life, I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will be good stewards of what we've heard, and we'll apply these truths, and that Your name will be honored and glorified. And help us, Lord, to also understand that these truths also are part of our presentation of the gospel. If this is not true about us, then people aren't going to believe our message. We ask, Lord, to be these things and to be pleasing in Your sight in all that we do and say. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.